Welcome to the Sandusky First United Methodist Church. Our vision statement is love, care, share like Christ. The mission statement of our denomination is go, make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Pastor Lisa Clark will be bringing us the morning message. My name's Karen Pettis, your worship leader this morning. And let's all stand and sing, if you're able, the praise song number 2064, O Lord, You're Beautiful. You may be seated. And now we're going to have the lighting of the Advent candle by the Murphy family.
Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 1. We who gather today also seek comfort and peace, yet we are unsatisfied with ideas of peace that tell us to keep quiet and go with the flow. We long for real peace, true peace, just peace. We light these candles as signs of God's shocking hope and just peace. May they be beacons calling us to repent and to live the good news of Jesus Christ as we wait and watch and labor for the day when all people can gather together to worship and glorify God. Amen.
Our call to worship, please respond in the bold print. Prepare the path of God. We prepare by waiting with patience. Prepare the path of God. We prepare by living with faith and love. Prepare the path of God. We prepare by pursuing justice and peace. Prepare the path of God. We prepare, we wait, we pray. May God bless us with both patience and passion. We wait and pray to create the path of God.
Let us pray. While we're waiting, come to us, O God. Reveal your presence in our time of worship. Guide our steps in our speaking and in our doing. Flow through our lives, our church, and our world with your steadfast love, unending faithfulness, righteous justice, and mysterious peace. In patient anticipation, we pray. Amen.
Okay, let's all stand if you're able and sing hymn 218, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear.
And now we'll have our children's time, and Linda is going to share with you this morning. Well, come on up and maybe have a seat wherever on the steps, or come on up here if you want.
Okay, today we're going to talk about something special in our chancel area, this great big tall tree, which we put up. Usually have it up in time for the first Sunday in Advent. Whoops. And usually we talk about the Chrismans the first Sunday in Advent, and I didn't have my act together and have my stuff here, so we're going to talk about the Chrismans this Sunday. Christmas is a time of expectation and wonder, isn't it? To get closer to the true meaning of Christmas, many churches, like ours, decorate pine trees with symbols representing the birth of Christ, his ministry, his death and resurrection. They are known as chrismons. This is the 49th year that this set of chrismons has been displayed in this sanctuary. If it hadn't been for COVID, I think it would be our 51st Sunday, because these chrismons were made about the year 1972. And so we're still using this set of special ornaments on the tree that were made by women of the church more than 50 years ago. That was before we were even coming here. But I fell in love with the story about them, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about what the chrismons are all about. And also, I just love going in seeing other churches, sometimes even on TV or on Facebook chancels, how many churches are still using this chrismons on their tree. And that, I'm going to be telling you why that's pretty important. The word chrismon is made up of parts of two words, Christ and monogram, which is a symbol for something. Chrismon, Christ and monogram. What you see on our tree are monograms of Christ. Every symbol on that tree has something to do with the life and death of Christ. Many of these symbols were first used by the early church as secret signs when Christians were being persecuted for their faith. By these signs they saw around where they were living, they both identified each other of who was a Christian, and it proclaimed their faith. The decoration of a chrismon tree is not merely a matter of ornamenting a tree. It's proclaiming Jesus Christ, who he is, and what his life means in the lives of Christians. The tree speaks most clearly to all when they can understand what all those symbols mean. And for somebody to understand what all of them mean would be really overwhelming, because as often as I tell people about them, I don't always remember the exact symbolism on some of them, but we're going to be talking about some of them today. The earliest monograms for Jesus Christ were Greek letters, because originally much of the New Testament was written in Greek, and the people and many early Christians spoke Greek. And many of the first missionary churches were Greek-speaking congregations. So on the tree somewhere, I should have them out. Some year I'll have them all out here. Nope. Okay, there's a symbol of a cross with omega and alpha on it, alpha and omega. Jesus being the cross, being Jesus, alpha and omega, the beginning and the end. In the beginning, only signs that represented Christ were used. In the English language, the letter X, the Greek letter chi, was used to symbolize Christ. So any of those symbols where you see an X on them, embedded in other ones, are symbolizing Christ. Some of the chrismons, you'll see a rose on them. We always put a rose on the top, but then there's some others around here, around the tree, that have the rose. The rose at Christmas time always symbolizes Mary, the mother of Christ. Chrismons are made in white and gold to symbolize purity, perfection, majesty, and glory of God. While the liturgical color for Christmas pearls represents the word of God, pearls of wisdom, and gold represents the majesty of God, the greatest part of the chrismon consists of round beads, signifying the ever-ending nature of God. So do you want to come up, kids want to come up and take a look at some of these, and I'll point out. So you can see clearly that all the beads and things are round. I'll stay near the mic. Omega. I talk about the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. And there's other ones of that also. You see the ones with the roses on? Whenever you see the roses at Christmas time, that's representing the Mother of Christ, Jesus. The doves on the tree should all be descending. They need to be down a little bit. The descending dove indicates the Holy, the coming of the Holy Spirit of Jesus just before he was baptized. And can you see that on a Christmas tree, the only colors that are used are gold and white. And on a Christmas tree, you only have Christmas, never anything else, except the doves, which aren't made of beads. But everything else, can you tell how they're all beads? And those beads, I'm guessing, look as good today as they did 50 years ago when they were made. That's a pretty long time ago, isn't it? To still be using the same set of things for the trees.
Just a question.
The Lutheran Church of Ascension in Virginia is credited with the inspired concept of a pine tree decorated with gold and gold and pearl beaded ornaments. It was there that the first chrismon tree was created in 1957. Since then, the idea has traveled across the country and around the world. And I'm thinking it's amazing that within 15 years, that idea got from Virginia to Michigan, and the women of the church got together and made this set of chrismons. And now, 50 years later, we're still using that same set. The story I heard about the chrismon tree is that Ima Jean Cork, one of our faithful saints of this congregation, first saw a chrismon tree at the Flushing United Methodist Church in Michigan, and she brought the idea back to our church. So that's kind of how the idea of doing Christmas trees traveled from church to church, people seeing it someplace and deciding that's a good idea, we ought to do it in our church. And I've known some people through United Methodist women who go to the Flushing United Methodist Church, and they no longer use a chrismon tree. They've lost the tradition in their congregation, which I think is kind of sad, because I just love seeing the chrismons and knowing that they were made by women of our church. Many of them even donated pearl necklaces and some of their pearl jewelry to go on that tree. And here, those symbols of their faithfulness have outlasted us. things that some people find most strange on the chrismon tree is when you look over there, you see kind of a fish where the part of the fish is up, and then see the fins at the back. Mm-hmm. And the fish was an early symbol of Christianity, because the first five words on it represent the term we represent the first letters of the words Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior in Greek. And so whenever you in Christianity you see the symbol of a fish, that's indicating the whole birth of Jesus. The decoration of a chrismon tree is not merely a matter of ornamenting a tree. Looking at the tree, understanding the symbols help us proclaim Jesus Christ. It speaks most clearly when all who see it can understand. So we take this time this morning to explain the significance of this tree again in our sanctuary for about 50 years. It's been here for our Christmas season. It's become traditional in this congregation to explain some of the symbols of the tree. For a chrismon tree is complete only when those who see it understand its meaning. So just look at the number of different symbols we have in our culture that explain what Jesus Christ is all about. So I'm going glad to share the history of the Christmas tree with us, and I hope the history keeps going on much longer for this congregation. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the giving of your Son in our life, and that the symbols that represent him still remain in our congregation, shining out to all who understand him and to share the meaning of Christ in our congregation. We ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Okay, thank you.
Linda, thank you very much for that children's message, and I'm considering myself a child because every year it's usually every year you give that, and it's a learning experience, and I don't know all of it, and I'm always amazed and impressed by it all. Very nice. Thank you. Our Old Testament reading this week is from the great book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort for God's people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up high on a mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And may God ask his blessings on the reading of his word.
We're praying for Jeff's barbershop this week. Among the many prayer needs that have been mentioned earlier in the service, I'm sure there are unspoken needs here, and as well those that might be listening in this morning. The altar is always open if you'd like to come and pray at the altar. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, We are so grateful for your presence here today. We know that your Holy Spirit is alive and well and here worshiping and encouraging and loving us during this time together. Loving Shepherd, we ask that you gather us today in your arms of love. Cover us with your mercy and your grace, that injustices in the world might be healed and transformed into righteousness, justice, and peace for your world. Guide us to your path, that we might be people who both await and who create your path of peace, justice, and love for others. Lord, for each unspoken need in this room today and those that might be listening, Lord, we ask you to touch the hearts of those that are burdened by so very much. We ask that you take these things that we have laid at your feet today and that you transform them, Lord, into that peace that you call us to understand that when we lay these at your feet, that you release us of those burdens. You transform them, Lord, into ways that we can see you at work in this world. During this Advent, Lord, we are reminded that this is the candle of peace that was lit this morning. Hope and now peace that comes with our understanding and relationship with you. We pray for those this morning that are in need of a healing, physical healing touch. Those that are struggling with health concerns, awaiting procedures, recuperating from illness. Lord, we pray that you will touch those lives and without a doubt let them know that the evidence of your mighty power and grace is there with them. Lord, we ask for those that might be in need of spiritual healing today, that you would touch their hearts as well, touch all of our hearts, that we might increase in knowledge and wisdom, and that we might understand your word to its fullest. Lord, help us and our worship today to be pleasing to your sight and to your ears. Lord, help us to know of your great love and mercy and grace and peace. Help us to tangibly feel them within ourselves. And as we look around the sanctuary, Lord, and as we are visually seeing these chrismons on the tree, that we might know that this worship is all about you. This time of the year is all about you. And so we give you our best, Lord. And I pray that you will bless our feeble efforts. Help us to grow into a deeper relationship with you each and every day. May all honor and glory be yours, Lord, as we remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. And now our choir anthem is Let There Be Peace on Earth. Thank you, choir. Our New Testament reading this morning is in Mark, second book in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, the word of God for the people of God. Amen and amen. Peace is a wonderful word we like to hear at this time of the year, any time of the year, really. But peace can be very elusive, can it? We see bits and pieces of what we like to call peace. The Lord gives us glimpses of peace. But one thing I've come to know is that peace is so much more. We think of war and we think of peace, don't we? The opposite one, the opposite of the other. There is so much more than just the absence of war to the word peace. Billy Graham's words, the world doesn't give peace, for it doesn't have any peace to give. It fights for peace, it negotiates for peace, it maneuvers for peace, but there is no ultimate peace in the world. But Jesus gives peace to those who put their trust in him. If you have received his peace, then you are in his camp. Now, there are others, probably many others, if I were to look it up, who have distinguishing quotes about peace. If I were to go around the room and ask you, what is your definition of peace? You might have something different than your neighbor. One definition, when the power of love overcomes the power. When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace. That was a quote by Jimi Hendrix. Ralph Waldo Emerson says, peace cannot be achieved through violence. It can only be attained through understanding. One of our former district superintendents, every time she would send out a message or a word to us one way or another, whether it was a long letter or whether it was just a word, she would close it with this word, shalom. Shalom meaning peace. It's a Hebrew word meaning peace. And it means, again, so much more than just the absence of conflict. It's a term that speaks of completeness and soundness. It's the ideal both for our lives and also for the world. A return to creation as it was before that sin and separation. And something that we know is probably not going to be something that we completely attain in this life. But it's something we seek to find and find only when we have Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. I've told the story before, and I don't know if I've told it here, but a gentleman that was a dear friend of ours, and he was going through a particularly tough time in his life. a time that would have crushed many people. And yet, every time you ask him how he was doing, he'd say, "I have never been better." And he would mean it with genuine joy on his face. Because the peace he found was not peace in his particular situation or in his world that he was living in. It was the peace that he had in his heart that no matter what was happening in his world, in his home, in his life, that Jesus Christ was guiding him and leading him and carrying him on some moments. It wasn't that everything was perfect in his world, but that through Christ, he knew that everything would be okay in the end. Peace cannot be kept by force. It can only be achieved by understanding. What does the Word of God tell us about peace? There's many, many quotes in Scripture. I could go on probably for the duration of our time here with quotes about peace. I'm going to share a few of those with you because I want you to have something to hold on to that you can go back home with and that you can treasure on those days when you need to hear them the very most. Peace is not found in an ideology, religion, or mindset. It's not a product of something we do or something we don't do. We can't garner peace by being rid of something or gaining something. Peace is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Psalm 29:11, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Reminding us of that first candle last week, the candle of hope, and now the candle of peace. In that hope, we find that peace. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The idea of peace is immensely popular. We love talking about it. We love dreaming about it and planning for it. But certainly, as I mentioned, it can be elusive. Despite its universally beloved status, peace doesn't mark our world. And I don't simply mean the headlines for the day. Peace eludes those in the securest of neighborhoods, the richest of professions, the most advanced nations. Peace eludes us even when we've arrived. In his 2009 NBA Hall of Fame speech, Michael Jordan called the game of basketball his refuge. He said, "It's the place I've gone when I needed to find comfort and peace." A few years later, on the occasion of his 50th birthday, the restlessness remained. In a candid interview with ESPN's Wright Thompson, Jordan pondered aloud, how can I enjoy the next 20 years without so much of this consuming me? How can I find peace away from the game of basketball? The answer, it turns out, both for Jordan and for us, is found in an ancient scroll. 7 centuries before the Messiah's birth, Isaiah the prophet issued a divine forecast addressing the Israelites who were about to be exiled for their rebellion and idolatry. He pointed them to a future time when a solution, an undeserved remedy, would descend from God himself. He even hinted the remedy would be God himself. This coming gift is cosmic in proportion and yet intensely personal. Notice the recipient. It says, to us. To us is born. To us. Israel's name is on the label and the contents are divine. The promised child will be none the less than the mighty God. Moreover, it's a gift tied to the very thing that eludes us. The promised child will also be called the Prince of Peace, a fitting title because for his people there will be no end to the increase of his government and of peace. No exceptions, no elusiveness, no expiration date. And yet I can't help but think, because in our Advent study that Karen asked about earlier, in our Advent study we're talking, and it's only a 4-week study, so feel free to come and join us on Tuesdays at 11:45 if you'd like to come. We've talked about the sights and sounds of Christmas and the advent of that, the leading up to that. And we talked about this week what those sounds might be like. And I'm going to share with you at some point, but not today. I'm going to share with you something that I was given this week, a song that reminds us that when we see the picture of the Nativity, we see this manger and we see Mary and Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds, and all the various animals around. We see the star and the angel. And it looks to, always to me like they're out there in the middle of a field somewhere and they're all by themselves. And we talked about that at our study this week, that probably isn't exactly the setting. Because they had come for the census and they were in a place where there was hustle and bustle all around. And they were trying to hide because they knew Herod was trying to find them. And there was all kinds of probably chaos going around. Not to mention, Mary is ready to birth this baby at any moment. And Joseph is desperately trying to find a nook or cranny for them to get into away from that hustle and bustle and chaos, a place where she could have some privacy and this child would be born. The things they must have been sensing, the noises all around, the animals, was there someone crying? Could that have been Mary? Could she have been crying out? Could she have been in discomfort? What was Joseph thinking or feeling or hearing or seeing? What were his emotions? I'm sure it wasn't that peace necessarily that Christ came to bring into the world at that moment. How ironic that there would be chaos all around and yet the Prince of Peace comes to spend time with us. Comes down, puts on flesh. Coming as the most innocent, helpless, needy creatures to serve us, the neediest of all. To love on us in our time of need, in our time of direction, in our time where we need a Savior so desperately, as we do today. We need our Savior. We need that peace that this Prince of Peace promises us, gives us hope in that first hope candle we remember, and now today the peace, and in the days to come the joy and the love as well. Those promises that we hold fast to. This promise is going to hold because the gospel is bigger even than the nativity scene. The incarnation of Jesus Christ was an invasion, both a dawning of peace and a declaration of war. The baby in the manger didn't stay there, did he? He grew up. He obeyed the Father to the point of death, even death on a Roman cross. He came to make peace between God and us. No other religion teaches anything like this. Each one exists in some form or another that you must achieve the peace of God, some semblance of tranquility, which is also why it never happens. How could it? As a sinner, we are the problem in this equation, not the solution. In Christianity, however, we can receive the peace of God through trusting in Him, trusting in Jesus. We can enjoy the peace of God through following Jesus and spread the peace of God through proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The star that led the shepherds, that led the wise men to that place where Jesus lay. If we want to experience the peace of God, we must know the God of peace. And if we want to know the God of peace, we must embrace His only begotten Son. Because real peace isn't found in anything here, not in a basketball arena or a hall of fame. It's not found in a successful job or a secure neighborhood. It's not found in food or exercise or travel or holiday cheer. It's not even found in a loving family or a vibrant ministry. In the final analysis, peace is found one way through one Prince of Peace. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Hark the herald angels sing, brought to us by none other than Charles Wesley. Hark the herald angels sing. Christ is here to heal. He's here to give us hope and peace. And as we strive for that, some of our beloved from here, from our families, have already attained that peace in the presence of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. He is our hope. He is our peace, no matter what's going on around us. So today, it's our job to go out there and bring that peace and hope to those people where the holiday time is difficult. Celebrations are difficult. They're not seeing a whole lot of hope. We're here to give them that gift of hope in Jesus Christ. We're here to bring them the peace that only the Son of God can bring. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the Prince of Peace that brings us hope. Thank you, Lord, for the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can have our ushers at this time, we'll have our morning offering of tithes and gifts. Loving Shepherd, gather us in your arms of love, cover us with your mercy and grace, that injustices might be healed and transformed into righteousness, justice, and peace for your world. Guide us to your path that we might be people who both await and who create your path. Of all of those wonderful things, the peace and justice and love that you want for us so badly, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our closing hymn is 251, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Amen and amen. Go forth with patience to await Christ's arrival. Go forth with passion and proclaim Christ's presence. Go forth with perseverance to live Christ's promises. Go forth to wait and create the path of God. Let's close with Blessed Be the Tie. Join us for fellowship down in Wesley Hall. We'd love to have you. Lots of food.